How is everyone? It is good to be here this evening. Thank you for having me. I am excited to talk tonight about Mormonism and it's a similarity and differences of Mormonism versus Christianity or essential Christian doctrine. I want to preface all of this with I'm going to say things tonight that sound very blunt, and I want you to understand that when I talk with Mormons, and at the very end I'm going to share with you about witnessing to a Mormon and experiences that I've had, and there's a couple of illustrations that I have in between talking about dealing with some Mormons, and I am never hateful. I am never "I told you so" or point a finger. I never do that. It is always in love. It is always trying to be Christ-like and trying to let Christ's light shine through me. But I am going to be talking about topics that are very clear in Scripture. There's no black and white. I mean, there's no gray. It is black and white. I said that wrong. But again, I want to thank you. I am Jerry Bennett. My wife is the children's minister at Blue Valley Baptist Church, and I think one of the small groups, the cell groups, meets there. And thank you very much. One of the cell groups meets at Blue Valley in our fellowship hall, and my wife went and taught some of the teachers how to teach some of the kids, and I was able to come and sit through that whole evening. I ate, and some of the food was not what I was used to, but it was good. It was different, and I like trying different things. But I sat there for 4 hours. I cried. I praised God. I cried. I praised God. And it was tears of joy. It was not tears of sadness by any means. But watching people worship in a different language, in a different tongue, knowing it's the same God that we're worshiping, was powerful. And it touched me in a mighty way. And I want you guys to know that. I really appreciate what you guys are doing in the Kansas City area. And I pray, you are on my prayer list now. I pray for you guys on a daily basis. And I pray that you guys can go reach the community for Christ. So thank you for what you do. If you have a Bible tonight, would you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18? Deuteronomy chapter 18. The question that I want to ask: have any of you ever come across a Mormon? Have any of you ever maybe gotten to a dialogue with a Mormon, or maybe even just opened up a conversation about your beliefs versus their beliefs? Has anybody ever had that happen before? I will be very upfront with you. It's probably one of the most difficult things that you can do, is trying to talk to a Mormon. And I want to back this up again. There's three types of Mormons, and I'll get into it a little bit, but you have your Latter-day Saints, the LDS, which is the very first prior to Joseph Smith, or Joseph Smith who started that. Well, then they've changed to the RLDS, which is the Reformed Latter-day Saint, and now there's a church out there, it's called Community of Christ. It is Mormon. Be very, very aware that it is Mormon. They claim to be Christian, and you're going to hear me say that a little bit further, but if that's true, if a Mormon claims to be Christian, that makes me a Mormon. Am I a Mormon? No, I am not a Mormon. I do not come even close to any of the doctrines that they follow. And I say it very bluntly with you all, there's a time to come and be very blunt with these people, and there's a time to be loving and kind. And even when I am blunt, it is a time that they're drawing a line in the sand about theology. First off, about the Godhead, three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They believe in three different gods. We believe, as Christians, in central Christian doctrine, three persons but one God. Like I am a father, I am a brother, and I am a son. There's three of me, but I'm still Jerry. Very similar to that as well is the Godhead. In a simplistic way, I don't want to make light. The Trinity is a very tough thing to understand at times, but I love to explain it that way. People kind of understand it in that way. The Mormon Church, the fastest growing and most successful cult in the history of the United States and perhaps the world, are the Mormons, which are officially known as the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints, or the LDS. They don't like being called Mormons. They do not like that at all. I found that out the hard way. And not trying to offend them, but I kept saying Mormon, Mormon, Mormon. And every time I had two elders and then an evangelist that was sitting in front of me that were from the Mormon Church, and I kept saying Mormon, and they kept cringing, and you saw them kept going, But they like to be called the LDS or the RLDS or the Community of Christ. But they have been increasing at an average rate of 300,000 converts a year. And in that 300,000, 75% of whom were former Protestants. There are two major issues that Mormons and Christians disagree on. The first one is, what is authoritative revelation? What is Scripture? What Scriptures do you uphold to? And two, who or what is God? And I touched on that one briefly already. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22. If you would read that with me here. And I may have a different translation than you do, but bear with me. Got to find it here in my notes. All right. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20 through 22. But the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. Joseph Smith, at the age of 14, had a vision. He saw two people that he claims to be God the Father and God the Son that appeared before him. And actually, I think in some books it talks about other people were there as well. It could have been angels. It could have been something else. But the major two, he says, was God the Father and God the Son, which he claims to be two different people. But we'll get into that here in a minute. He asked them, which Christian denomination is the truth? Which one speaks the truth? And tonight, I want us all to look at, what is the truth? We all have studied the Bible, and I want us to think about, from a Mormon's point, how is what they believe even possibly considered the truth? They came together, and he said, which one of these denominations? He was asking, Joseph Smith asked these two people that came in front of him, the visions that he saw. He said, what is the true denomination? And they said, none of the denominations are true. They're corrupt. They're wrong. And all of these people that are teaching this are wrong. So, Joseph Smith grew up in a home, Ruth and Joseph Sr., that they grew up in a Presbyterian home, and they lived, the mother was very much into astronomy, and it was kind of way out there stuff. But the father grew up, the Presbyterian is where he came from. And so he had this kind of a toss a coin and figure out what you believe kind of attitude at times, but also mysticism was there, and a lot of other wild beliefs were there. And if you start listening to some of these things, you're going to see where that comes from. So Joseph Smith had a second visit from these two people. And also a third person came along, and it was the angel Moroni. My question, have you ever seen the word Moroni in the Bible? An angel Moroni? Anybody ever seen that? It's not in there. My question I like to ask Mormon people, LDS people, is if God really thought that angel was that important, why isn't it in here? Shouldn't it be in Scripture? And they don't like to answer that. But it's one that I like to throw out at them. Hopefully will make them think when they go back and put their head on the pillow at night that the Holy Spirit can deal with them as well. But they came, and at this point, the angel Moroni brought these, or told Joseph Smith about the golden tablets. And the golden tablets were, he came back four different times and to Joseph Smith. And then eventually, when he became of age, he had to be over 17 years old, is what the angel had told him. But once he became of age, he told him where these tablets were. He went and got the tablets. They were in an Egyptian hieroglyphic writing. And so what happened is he had to go and translate these. And so he was given the special ability to be able to translate this. He'd never spoken Egyptian in his life. There's no backing whatsoever for him to understand any of this. But he miraculously understood this. And he goes and he sits behind a curtain, and he has a scribe who writes down everything that he saw in this vision. The amazing part of this is the tablets were never found. The tablets were never... He claims that Moroni took these tablets back with him to heaven. So all this stuff, you kind of sit there and you just go, wait a minute. How is this possible? But let's continue on. So later revelations, 1830 and 1840, through 1840, Smith continued to have revelations and continued and wrote two other books. One was the Book of Commandments, and one was the Doctrine and the Covenants. I'm sorry. The very first one that he translated from the hieroglyphics, which was from the Golden Tablets, was the Book of Mormon. So understand, that's the first book, the Book of Mormon, and then you have the Book of Commandments and then the Doctrines and Covenants that were written later on. Both of these books and all three of these books are actually considered higher than Scripture. Now understand that. The Book of Mormon, the Book of Commandments, and the Doctrine and Covenants, which are all writings of Joseph Smith, are considered elevated above Scripture. And they will flat out tell you that. Now, the problems that we have here. In 1843, the Mormons had moved to Illinois, Navajo, and Joseph Smith became the mayor of the city. And they started polygamy at this point in time, more than one wife. And a lot of the non-Mormon people or the non-LDS people had a problem with that, if you can imagine. And they started writing papers about the Mormon church and basically telling the secrets of what was going on with the church. And Joseph got a little upset, and he told some of his people to go destroy the paper. He didn't tell them to kill people, but he told them to go destroy the paper, make sure they can't do this anymore. And so people got hurt. No one died at that point in time, but later on, there were four or five different wars that went on between the Mormons and the non-Mormons, and then Joseph Smith eventually died in one of those battles while he was in jail. 200 Mormons came to the jail and tried to break him out, and he ended up dying at that point in time. The Mormons claim that he died a martyr, but he came out with a gun and shot four or five people, and there's history that talks about from the non-Mormon side that actually backs up a lot of what they say. So there is more than one way to find out what went on. I had a Mormon gentleman ask me many years ago about, how do I know all this? How do I know studying all of this? And I've taken bits and pieces, and I've asked God for discernment on this as well to be able to understand. But what do we always go back to? Scripture. Everything needs to be tested back to Scripture. Everything that we read, everything that we look at that has to do with God, we take back to theology and Scripture. So, needless to say, Joseph Smith dies. Then you have Brigham Young that comes in, and they move to Salt Lake City, and that's where they are today. There have been numerous presidents and numerous leaders that have come. But they moved to Salt Lake City in 1847. And they had some government problems there. The Mormons continued to have trouble with the U.S. government over their doctrines, mostly polygamy. And they continued the polygamy process at that point in time. Then Brigham Young, being an iron-fisted ruler, he advocated the death penalty for any white mixing blood with an African-American, which the government didn't find too happy about, which they shouldn't. But racists, big time. I mean, it was a very, very battles and wars were fought over this right here, just that right there. He also taught that Jesus had been conceived through literal sexual relation with God, the Father, and the Virgin Mary. Now, the government at that time had a problem with it. But my question is, would our government today have a problem with that? No. Why is it that God is so prevalent back in the 1800s, but today we're taking God out of schools? We're taking God out of work. We're taking God out of pretty much everything except for in our churches. Another whole sermon, so I'll come back some other time. But just something to think about. So now we get to the 20th century Mormons, or Latter-day Saints. I said before you have the RLDS, the Reformed Latter-day Saints. You also have Community of Christ. Now, I want to distinguish between Christ Community Church and Community of Christ. There is a difference. Christ Community Church is solid in their doctrine. They are Christians. They follow essential Christian doctrine. Not the same people. So when you see that, make sure you think, oh wait, Community of Christ or Christ Community Church. Or I've also seen a Community Christ Church as well. Not the same thing. But the thing I always like to do is ask. Make sure you ask, what are your doctrines and what do you follow? Thank you for that, by the way. So, through the 20th century, the Mormons strive to have a better and positive public image in order to gain more converts. So, what they did, they went from the Reformed Latter-day, RLD. I gotta tell this story. I was talking to a gentleman. I used to be in the pharmaceutical industry, and I sold prescription drugs to doctors. And I worked for Pfizer Pharmaceutical, if anybody knows. I was there about 4 years. And I sold Zoloft and Lipitor and Aricept, and I was a women's healthcare specialist for a while. But anyway, we had a lot of time sitting in waiting rooms, and we're waiting for the doctors to come out or call us back. So anyway, I'm sitting there, and a gentleman by the name of David came up to me, and I'd sold against him for many years. He was one of my competitors that I sold against, a really nice guy, had a PhD in chemistry. And here's little old Jerry Bennett going, oh no, buy Zoloft, yay. But he was sitting there and everything, and so we were talking, and I had just taken an evangelism class at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And so I was all fired up and ready to go and as I say, charge hell with a squirt gun. A little too zealous. But so we're sitting there, and I kept calling it LSD instead of LDS. But, and he kept looking at me like, what? And I bet I did it 10 times. And finally, the guys I work with leaned over and goes, it's the LDS, not the LSD. I said, oh, sorry. So I looked at David, and I think I lost all credibility at that point in time. But he laughed, and we laughed about it. And I saw him later on as well, but he was one of the head people in his church, and he never would meet with me, actually, not one-on-one. He wouldn't do it. But anyway, so then the Christians, or the Mormons at this time, they claimed to be Christians, and that's the new 20th century. Early on in the 1800s, when you get through until about the last three presidents of the Mormon Church, they never claimed to be Christians prior to that.
It was not until about the last three presidents that now they're claiming that they are Christians. What was my question again? If you're Mormon, if you're a Mormon and you're a Christian, that makes me a Mormon. And I'm not a Mormon. So that was one question I like to ask them a lot. One of the gentlemen that I met also, and his name was David as well, I met a gentleman in Springfield, Missouri. I was down there. I lived here, but drove down there to do my job in the pharmaceutical industry. And we were sitting in the foyer talking, and there was another lady that was sitting there that I had seen quite a bit as well. And I had asked him that question. I said, "So, if you're Christian, that makes me Mormon." And he kept going, "Oh, no. That's not what I meant." He was being politically correct. And so he was trying to evade the issue. Well, I went directly back at him again, and I talked about essential Christian doctrine. And then we went back to Joseph Smith, and I started talking about that. Well, as we were having a conversation, I was being my zealousness had pulled away at that a few years ago. I wasn't quite as zealous as I was early on. But I still was direct. And this lady, her name was Lauren, "Why do you always have to condemn everybody else, you Christians? Why do you have to do that?" I said, "Well, wait a minute. He's Christian too, right?" And she just looked at me like, she stomped off. And it's amazing how they will jump on the bandwagon to pound you when you claim you have the only way to heaven. But guess what? Everyone else, every other major ism or cult claims they have the only way. Did you know that? Every other major cult or ism claims they have the only way. You're going to talk to the Hindus and they're going to say, "Oh yeah, no, you can be whatever you want to be." But when it boils down to it, if you try to leave the Hindu faith, they'll kill you over it. That doesn't sound like tolerance to me. There's many other faiths that are the same way. I find that interesting when I'm talking to them and I ask that question. Tolerance is a big word. I do not like the word tolerance. I cannot stand the word tolerance. I want the truth, is what I want. All right, I got a side note. If my wife was here, she'd be going, "Come on, go." All right. Many of the million converts in the Mormon Church today base their definition of Christians on four standard works of Scriptures. The first one is the Bible. We talked about that. Which they no longer trust. That is a side note that I have here. They've bumped it all the way to the bottom. Now, I will tell you, early on, in the early 1800s, when the Mormons started, Scripture was a little higher up there than it was now. But they've pushed it all the way to the bottom now. And now it is fourth in their line. You have the Book of Mormon, you have the Doctrines and the Covenants, and then the Pearl of the Great Price, which are the commands and some of the other things that Joseph Smith writes. Remember, the three books of the Mormon faith that were written were done by Joseph Smith. The Mormons claim that the Bible canon never closed and that Revelation continued with Joseph Smith as well as other presidents and prophets of the church right up until today. And they still believe that even when John wrote Revelation, we Christians believe it's closed at that point in time. God's revelation was seen, and it will be fulfilled in the future. But you don't add to it or you don't take away from it, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later on. I want to get into Mormon theology now. Although Joseph Smith claimed that the Book of Mormon was the most complete book on the earth and that it contained the fullness of the gospel, he added 13 key Mormon doctrines in his writings later on, in the Doctrines and Covenants, and also the Pearl of Price, and also he claims that the Book of Mormon was the best ever written, is one of his writings that he talks about. Well, then he goes on later on and adds different things to it. Other presidents have added 400 things to it since Joseph Smith. No joke. They keep adding to it. Why? I want to ask a question. Has essential Christian doctrine changed? Has essential Christian doctrine ever changed? From John and James and Matthew and Mark, Absolutely not. Has not changed at all. And it's proven in Scripture. That's the hope that we have. Some of the things that changed, and you'll understand these when I read them, the plurality of God, or polytheism, because they believe that the Trinity is three different gods, three individual gods, not one. So they're polytheistic in their thoughts. Number two, and that was not in the Book of Mormon. That's what's funny. It was not in the Book of Mormon. He added that later on. Number two, God as an exalted man. And God the Father, they believe, is human flesh, where we believe He's a spirit. But Jesus came to fulfill the prophecies that were written in the Old Testament over thousands of years, and we can prove that thousands of years later, which just gets me all excited. But a human being has the ability to become a god, not a little g-god, but a big g-god. There's 3 degrees of heaven. Polygamy was added after the Book of Mormon was written. External progression and baptism of the dead. I won't even go there. It's kind of way out there and creepy. The doctrine and covenants also contain a number of prophecies by Joseph Smith that did not come true, which makes him a false prophet according to the scripture we read. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20-22. A key to understanding Mormons is that they have the absolute unshakable faith in Joseph Smith. Facts don't matter. Whatever happened, Joseph Smith is still their source of divine revelation. The founder or foundation of their entire viewpoint, Joseph Smith is. If any Mormon, whatever area they're from, if they question anything of Joseph Smith, any of his covenants that he's written, any of the Pearl of Price, the Book of Mormon, any beliefs that he's written, they are shunned. I was talking to a lady who came out of the Mormon faith, and I had the opportunity when she first came out to sit down and talk with her quite a bit. And she helped me understand a lot from the church's beliefs. And they, as a child, they would whip you if you tried to question anything that Joseph Smith wrote. This was from, I'm not making this up, this is from her. She lived it, she had scars to prove it. There were other things about death threats or hurting their families, she said, was made as well. And to me, that's scary. It's a scary thing to think about that. Is that showing Christ's love? No, it's not. And it breaks my heart to see that. Now, what that means to me as a Christian is that I want to help these people find the truth. I want to help these people find a God who does not have a rule, a bunch of rules that you have to follow, and if you break them, you're going to get in trouble for it on this earth. But God does have the Ten Commandments that we're supposed to follow. And we're supposed to try to be good people. But the most important thing is having a personal relationship with God and being able to talk to Him one-on-one, asking for forgiveness on a daily basis, reading your Bible daily, and things like that. As we go on, the doctrine of God, eternal progression that they talk about, the doctrine of God, Christians say that God is eternal, the only God in the universe, the supreme creator of everything out of nothing. And He has always been and always will be. The Bible teaches us that. The Mormons' doctrine of God is He is progressive. Having attained His exalted state by advancing along a path that His children, which are the Mormon believers, are permitted to follow and become gods themselves. Mormons also believe that God, the Heavenly Father, is really an exalted man. And He came down and had sexual relations with Mary to have Jesus. He is one of the species, I guess you would say, that the Mormons talk about as being a god. And they call it a species. That is in their writings. And it's just, I, every time I start reading stuff with Joseph Smith, I think of aliens, or I think of, I really do. You just sit there and you kind of go, he must have been watching some of those weird shows that are out there, but it's so far-fetched. It's so pretend, is the only way I can think of it. My question is, why would millions of people follow this? They're seeing the same truth we see. Why is that? I did a paper in seminary, and I was able to just thought of something. I'm really glad I brought my own Bible, because I don't think I could read that. Oh, it does have the words at the bottom. That is cool. Okay. All right, never mind. So I saw the top of that, and I was going, whoa. I did a paper, and it was I interviewed about 100 people, and they were all Mormon. Every single one of them was Mormon, had been a Mormon, and had either come out of it or were still in the faith. And I asked three questions. Who is God? One. Two, what's your truth? Where do you find your truth from? There has to be a standard that we follow. And I went about talking about a judge or talking about a courtroom. They have standards that they follow, and they're in writing. We have that standard as Christians, the Ten Commandments. Also the Bible to follow and watch how other people live their lives out. And then the last question I had is, how do you deal with sin every day? The most interesting question was the third one. Out of 100 people, 82 people came back and said, I don't sin. No joke. 82 people came back and said, I do not sin. And I said, ever? Because I would ask, when they said this to me, I would go, whoa, you've never sinned? Here's what I would do. Let me ask you a question. Anybody heard of Kirk Cameron or Ray Comfort, The Way of the Master? A very simple way of ministering to someone. How are you going to get to heaven is the first thing you ask. But you get them into the aspect of the Ten Commandments. No one answered this. No one smiled. No one looked at me. No one. Everybody looked down. But I'm going to ask some questions here. You ever stole something? Don't shake your head yes or no. Just listen. You ever stole something? Men. Just to the men. You ever looked at a woman lustfully? Women. You gossip? Men gossip too. Don't get me wrong. You ever exaggerated the truth a little bit? All right. We just hit four of the Ten Commandments. I'm guilty of all of those. Every single one I've done. At least once, probably more, in my life. We didn't hit six of the other Ten Commandments. I like to start there. And then I move on and I say, if you were to die right now, where would you go? A lot of people will talk, oh, there's no such thing as hell or heaven. Oh, there's not. Well, let's just say there was. Let's just say there is a heaven and a hell. Hypothetically, where would you go? Oh, I'd go to heaven. Why is that? Well, because I'm a good person. So let me ask you this question. If you were in a courtroom, you got a speeding ticket, you were going 100 miles an hour in a school zone. Pretty big ticket. No wonder you're in court. Let's just say, bad ticket. Probably going to get your license yanked. Going to have to pay a big fine. Could get jail time. So you're in the courtroom, and you walk up to the judge, and you say, Judge, 99% of the time I'm a good person. So I'm going to leave. I'll see you later. He's not going to let you go. No way is he going to let you go. Why do you think God would be any different? God is a just God. God is going to judge people with the ultimate judgment and the the most awesome, is the only word I can think of, the most awesome judgment you've ever seen. It will be fair as fair can be. One of the other questions that came out of all this, I had one of them ask me, they said, but, you know, I'm better than Hitler, or I'm better than Mussolini, or I'm better than some of the other serial killers. They named many of them. And I said, how would you react if I said, God doesn't see that sin any different than your sin that you stole something? Sin is sin to God. One sin and you're going to hell without Christ. Then you have, I had one lady that I was standing with, this was about 3 years ago, and I told the Ten Commandments, and she was crying. She was trying to fight back the tears because I was putting her on the spot. Have you ever stole something? Have you ever told a lie? I even asked her, and I don't like to ask women that, but have you ever looked at a man lustfully? But she had. And that's what broke her at that point in time. I typically don't ask women that. I don't know why it came out then. She stood in front of me. She was crying. And I looked at her and I said, do you know what salvation is? She said, no. So I went down the whole thing. I said, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with the mouth that you confess, it's with the heart that you believe and are saved from eternal damnation. She looked at me and she says, I want it. I want it so bad. And so we prayed and I talked with her, got her plugged into a church, got her plugged in with a really good Christian lady that has mentored and is still mentoring her today. And this lady has grown up into an incredible evangelist to go after the Mormon people. And it's an amazing story. But all right, back to my notes. Mormons believe that Jesus came to earth from a spirit world to become the Savior of mankind. His birth, he was born of Mary, but not conceived by the Holy Spirit, as the Bible says. As we said, he was conceived by God, came down and had sexual relations with Mary, which is, there's no ramifications or no belief in that whatsoever. His death on the cross, Jesus gained fullness. He returned to heaven fully exalted and reigns with the Father in power and glory. According to Smith, Jesus will eventually take the Father's place as Father God moves on to an even higher glory. Now, as we move on into the Trinity, I talked a little bit about that, and then I will get to the closing points here. But the Trinity that it talks about, the Mormons believe that the Trinity is not one God whose essence is found in three persons, but three gods with three distinct bodies. Their scripture. Mormons take standard scripture passages that Christians use to teach the Trinity and turn them around, and they stop at commas. If you'll see, they'll read half of a verse and forget about the second half. Or they'll take out of context. They'll take verses 2, 4, and 6 and forget about 1, 3, and 5. They don't read them. If you take it out of context, when you're reading a poem, do you read every other line? Does it make sense when you do that? No, it doesn't make sense. You need to read the whole thing to get a full understanding of what you're reading. Salvation. According to the Mormons, salvation comes in two parts. One, general. General salvation is what Mormons mean when they say, we believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds Christian-like. General salvation is given regardless of a person's actions or beliefs. That's a general. So that means everyone gets general salvation. But because Christ's atonement paid for Adam's sin only, people are still responsible for their personal sins. So they have to work for it. You have to work your way into heaven. And then Christ's atonement provides the opportunity to earn individual salvation by obeying the laws and the ordinances of the gospel. Now, I laughed when I first read this. You may not laugh. Mormons list requirements that must be met if a person is to merit forgiveness from personal sins and thereby attain godhood. Here they are. Faith in Christ. That sounds good. Mormon baptism. Anybody ever heard what goes on in the Mormon church? The Mormon baptism things? It's creepy. It is occultic. It is satanistic. I had the opportunity to go in as a Mormon, and I am ashamed to say I lied. I told them that I was Mormon, and I went in. They would not let me in any other way, but they let me in. This was back when I was zealous again, and I asked God for forgiveness. But what I saw was the creepiest things I've ever seen in my life. I actually wish I wouldn't have seen it. It makes my heart break every time I drive by a Mormon church. I just go, God, please let them find the truth. Please let them see what it really is. The occultic things that they do and they make you do, they do blood, they do this. A marriage is just the same. I haven't seen that, but I've heard other people talk about it. It's just creepy. I mean, I think of these things and I'm just like, I don't understand. Another requirement for salvation, you have to be a Mormon. Exclusivism. Keeping the commandments, the Mormon commands, you have to keep them. All 363 of them, I believe. Temple work. You have to go for 2 years and do it. It's like the Jehovah's Witness. They do 2 years worth of service in the field. Mormons have the same aspect of it. It's not really required, but people do it because you're forced to do it. But you don't have to sign a form to do it like the Jehovah's Witness do. Accepting Joseph Smith as God's mouthpiece. That's another one. That is in all three. Latter-day Saint, Reformed Latter-day, and Community of Christ. Joseph Smith's writings are unbreakable. Now, the funny part, you go look at Community of Christ, they've taken the three-head gods, three different gods out of it. There is no polytheism in the Community of Christ. So they've changed that. Obviously, the Reformed Latter-day Saint, you can still have polygamy. There are some of that that still goes on, but that's pretty much gone now. And then, regarding scriptures, the canon is closed. The canon that we talk about is that, I think I explained that a little bit before, but the revelation has been written. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. A Mormon will tell you, do not try to figure out why we do this. Just believe it. Don't test it to scripture. Just believe it. Because Joseph Smith said it. That's what they say. That is scary. I will tell you, if I say something, find it. Make sure you, because I will make mistakes. I have made a mistake. I've made mistakes many times. Make sure you test me. Make sure you test what I'm saying. Now, nothing shall be added to scriptures is something else that Christians teach. Proverbs 36, do not add to his word or he will reprove you and you will be proved a liar. Regarding the Trinity, and I'm backing up what we believe versus what I just told you guys what the Mormons believe. God is a spirit. John 4:24. God the Father is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. He is not a human. God the Father is not. God is creator of the universe. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God himself said, I am God and there are no other gods. Isaiah 46:9. In the Hebrew, that is emphasized. I had a Hebrew scholar tell me, when he says there are no other gods, it's like a million explanation points at the end. There is no other God but one. The God of Isaac, Abraham, and David. God also said, before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. Isaiah 43:10. The word Trinity means three in one and summarizes Scripture's teaching that God is three persons. And that's found in Matthew 28:19. regarding sin and salvation. Christians believe that salvation is a free gift provided by God's grace for all who believe in Christ and His atoning work on the cross. Now, a couple of things to close on here. Christians do good works, but we believe that good works follow salvation. If, Apostle Paul talks about, if you are a Christian and you don't have any fruit, Christ talked about this as well, but Apostle Paul went into it very deeply. If you are a Christian, people should see it. You should have visible proof that you are a Christian. Not that you just accept Christ and you go on doing the things that you've done in the past. They should see that you're on fire for God. They should see that you quit drinking or quit smoking or you quit doing the things that you need to quit that God convicts you of. They should see those things. Regarding heaven, Christians believe heaven is a dwelling place of God, which will become home for all believers in Christ's full atonement for personal sin. I had an opportunity to, the three gentlemen I was telling you about, to sit down with. This started about 3 years ago. They came and they knocked on my door. And I just happened to be at home. Actually, I was sick that day. And I think I had strep throat. But I had been on antibiotics one day, so I went ahead and invited them in. But was talking with them, and not knowing that two of them were elders, not knowing that they were Mormons, I knew they wanted to talk about God. I figured they were Jehovah's Witness. We come in, we sit down on the couch. I'm sitting there, and I had my Bible next to me, and I was ready to go. And they said, "We don't want to talk right now about anything. We want you to take our information and read it." I've already read it. I've already studied their information. I already know what they're going to throw at me, but I didn't tell them that. I said, "Hang on. I want you to read something." I ran back there and I grabbed some brochures and I handed it to them about it's converting a Mormon to Christianity. And it was pamphlets that I had and they were pretty thick. I gave it to them. "Will you promise to read these?" "Yes, we will." "I will read yours. You read mine, right?" "Yep, we'll do it." We made a contract. So we get out of there. So we met a week later at a Burger King. I had two of my buddies come with me and they prayed the whole time. They were praying and they were nudging me and hitting me. And they would write notes to me because these people, when they talk, they're kind of zoned in when they're talking at you. But anyway, they were kind of giving me notes and teaching, getting me back on track. I have ADD, if you haven't noticed. I can go here and I can go there and I can go everywhere. But my wife tells me I have ADD. But she's a teacher too, so she would know. So anyway, we met that day, and we met for almost 3 hours. We sat and talked, and I don't think we budged, but we went on, and we talked and conversated. What I will tell you, dealing with Mormons, it takes a long time. I've only had, in my 8 years dealing with this and evangelizing, I've had three people come to Christ through that, and I've dealt with hundreds of Mormons. I don't think I'm in the thousands, but I bet it's hundreds. And it takes a lot of time. And the two of the three, at least 2 years I put into them. 2 years of constantly meeting with them on a regular basis. Constantly, I would say the same thing over. Thank God He made me stubborn. Because I will ask the same question 5 times until I get an answer. That's the salesman in me, I guess. But I'd ask this, and my buddies are going, "You're a broken record, man. Come on, move on." And I'm like, "He hadn't answered it yet. I want to hear an answer." And but needless to say, with all funniness aside, my heart breaks for Mormons. My heart breaks for Hindus. My heart breaks for Muslims. I have a passion. God called me to the ministry when I was 18 years old, and I chose not to do it. Went to college, played golf at Southwest Missouri State, and got to partying and womanizing and fell away from God. And knowing that I was doing wrong, I pulled a Jonah, running away from Nineveh instead of going to Nineveh where God told me to go. Or I pulled the prodigal son, And took 13 years to get me back. And my father was diagnosed with cancer in 2003. And that's when I got the full force of I needed to be a preacher. And God called me to seminary, and I started seminary. And an amazing story, my wife now is in the ministry too. And she never would have guessed herself there. She taught for 14 years, taught science and English in ninth grade, or at junior high, high school, kind of in between. But now we're both ministers. And then I also work for Coca-Cola, and I sell Coke now. So went from a drug dealer to a Coke dealer, my dad always said. So no pun intended. But I watched my walk, and I see my... The one thing that got me hooked on evangelizing, and one of my spiritual gifts is evangelism. The one thing that got me hooked on it is world religions. They fascinate me. I was one of the guys, I hated history when I, you know, going to school. I hated history. And now I love it. Now I can't get enough of it. Bible history, Hindu history, Muslim history, whatever. I love it. And I can't get enough of it. But now, I want to challenge each one of you out here tonight. All of you can name one person you know that's not a Christian. Just one. That's all I'm asking for. One person. When you leave here tonight, I want you to talk to that person if you don't already know. What religion are they? What faith do they follow? Maybe they're a backslid Christian. Maybe they need to get right with God again. It is your job tonight, I'm challenging each one of you, to pray about it, pray for an opportunity to talk to that person, and try to start a conversation with them. The way of the Master has been one of the easiest things for me because I can get a conversation started. I had, just on Tuesday, I was at a gas pump and I was filling up with gas, and I carry tracts with me to hand out to people. And sometimes I'll just hand it to him and say, hey, will you promise to read that before you go to bed tonight? Yeah, I'll read it. Okay, you promise to read it? Yep, I'll read it. Are you sure you're going to read it tonight? Yeah, I'll read it. Okay, three times you know they're going to remember that. So, but one of the things I like to do, I take a fold-out thing that I have and I put a $2 bill in it. It's real money. It's a $2 bill. Put a $2 bill in it, and at the top it has questions about God. You know, where are you going to go when you die? It just basically runs down the gospel message. But I walk up to the guy. He should have seen the look on his face. But I'm pumping gas, and I popped around the corner. I said, hey. And I had the $2 bill there. I said, this is real money. I said, I want to give you $2 and pay for a gallon of your gas if you'll give me 2 minutes of your time. He kind of looked at me, and he goes, sure. And I said, I started to hand it, and he started reaching out and grabbing it. I said, wait a minute. I want to ask you a couple of things. Do you promise me you'll read this tonight before you go to bed? Yep, I do. Are you sure you're going to read this? Yep, I will. Are you positive you're going to read this before you go to bed? If you don't, I'm going to know it. He said, I promise I will. And I gave it to him. He put it in his pocket. So then he asked me, he says, are you Jehovah's Witness? I said, no. I said I'm a preacher. And I knew it. I knew you were one of them guys. You're one of them Jesus freaks. And I said, as a matter of fact, I am a Jesus freak. And I said, I opened up and I said, hey, where are you going to go when you die? And he goes, somewhere good. I said, okay. And he was quite a character. Well, I went on into the Ten Commandments and I said, have you ever stolen something? And he goes, maybe. And I went on and I said, have you ever told a lie? Possibly. And so then we got to the one, I said, have you ever looked at a woman lustfully? And he said, yeah, I have. And I had him then. At that point in time, the guard came down. He didn't come to Christ. He didn't want to accept Christ at that point in time. But he hugged me, actually, when we walked away. He goes, thanks for the $2, man. I said, yeah. He goes, you know, he goes, I could have said anything to take that $2, couldn't I? And I said, I would have given it to you no matter what. But you said you were going to read it. And he said, yeah. And he goes, you're an incredible man. And I said, God makes me incredible. God gives me the passion that I have. God gives me the words to speak. And God gives me the truth in His Word. Let's bow our heads. Thank You for letting me come tonight, everyone. There may be someone here tonight who has never made a confession of faith or does not have a personal relationship with Christ. And I want to take this time to talk to you, you individually right now. Everybody keep your heads down if you would. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you're that person and you know that you're a sinner and you've never got right with God, you've never made that confession with God that you want to be a Christian, you want to have the joy and you want to have the freedom to be able to live your life in a way that I wish I could just give you a taste of it right now. Just a little bit of it. And you'd be hooked for life. You would become a Jesus freak. Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with the heart that you are justified. It is with the mouth that you confess. You right now can say, God, I'm a sinner. And I know I'm a sinner. And God, I want You in my life right now. Take away my sin. Take away my guilt. Save me, dear God, right now. Dear God, we come to You right now. And if there was anyone here that did make a confession, I pray, dear God, that they will tell someone tonight. That they will be so filled with joy that they cannot help but telling someone. Dear Heavenly Father, and with the others that are here that are Christians, and the challenge that was thrown out tonight to pray about the one person that they're going to try to minister to this week, that You would give them the strength, the boldness, the abilities to just start a conversation. They don't have to lead them to Christ. They just have to start the dialogue and let it take its course. Dear God, I pray that when they get questions they don't know how to answer, and they will, that they will go back and study that and find out the truth and find out how to go back to that person and be able to answer the questions that they had. Dear God, I pray that You will give them ability to do this and the conviction to do this tonight, dear God. Dear God, I thank You for this church and I thank You for what they're doing in this city. I pray You would put Your hedge of protection over this church right now, dear God, and just let them be able to continue to reach hundreds of people for You, dear God. Strengthen them financially. Strengthen them physically, dear God. Let them grow and grow closer to You, dear God. Thank You again for them coming tonight, dear God, and giving up their Friday evening to listen to me, dear God. I pray that You would let them learn what they're supposed to learn tonight, dear God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.